You're listening to a message from Gateway Fellowship. Be sure to check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.
An honor for us here at Gateway to have with us this Sunday and the next Sunday, Dr. Phil Fernandez. Now I actually should correct that, because it's not like he's coming to us, because Doc, affectionately Phil Fernandez, known as Doc, is actually part of us because he's part of our Gateway team and teaches at our Cross Point campus. And he teaches biblical philosophy and, are you ready for it? Weightlifting. I think you'll see why in just a moment. But Nick Sweeney, who is the principal of the Cross Point campus, was sharing with me just after the 8 o'clock gathering that he says, you know, they just had their senior chapel. And he's almost to a student, they mentioned Doc and the impact that he has had on their lives. I mean, wouldn't you love to have your students sit under his teaching? Doc is considered one of the foremost apologists in the country. He's listed as one of the top 100 apologists in the country today. And if you know Josh McDowell, he's right there with Josh McDowell. Last year, we were talking, I was on the Cross Point campus, and Doc says, I got my new book coming out, The Hijacking the Historical Jesus. I said, Doc, when that comes out, let me know, because I want you to come to Gateway and want you to teach on a Sunday for a couple Sundays. And so it came out, and so we connected some time ago, and Doc is with us today, and I would just love for you to give a great big warm welcome to just a great friend, a generous guy, Doc Phil Fernandez. He's coming right now. And I just encourage you, if you have your tablet or you have your smartphone, all the teaching notes are there on YouVersion Live today. And I just got to say this, you know, Doc is also state champion when it comes to weightlifting. And so,
in my age group, which is...
yeah, well, okay.
It's I live with the old guys.
Yeah, well, when I get to be your age, you know, then we'll talk about that. So anyway, Doc, how much do you... You can lift like over 300 pounds, huh?
Well, it depends how sore I am. I think I diagnosed myself with pre-arthritis, so I think somewhere between 290 and 340.
Really? So like you could lift me?
If the weight was proportioned.
It is proportioned. It is. Okay, so it is. Distributed well. Okay, knock it off, Doc. All right. I'm so glad that you're here.
It's great to be here. God bless. Well, it's a real privilege to be here and getting to speak in Paulsbo. As you could probably tell by the way I talk, I'm not from around here, and I'm from Bremerton. So, God blessed me with this angelic voice, and so I decided to become a preacher. And of course, where I come from, everybody talks like this, and it's not Bremerton. Okay. So today we're going to talk about try to answer the question, did Jesus claim to be God? So if you join me in a quick word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just thank you, Lord, for this honor and privilege to fellowship with and to speak to this congregation. And I just pray, Lord, these people came to hear the word of God. They didn't come here to hear some guy ramble on with the faulty wisdom of man. So I pray for your anointing, Lord, that you would empower me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be pleasing to your Son, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Did Jesus claim to be God? This is the most important question that we face. It's our eternal destiny is going to be determined by how we answer this question. I'm going to read a passage from Matthew 16, and I did remember my old man glasses. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. And that reads, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed one who's going to rescue Israel, the Son of the living God. We'll talk about what the Jews meant by that. And in verse 17, Peter got it right, because Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so Peter understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We've got to answer that question. Who do we think that Jesus is? And so what it's going to come down to is, did Jesus really claim to be God? And so we're going to look into that today. Now, let me just set the stage a little bit, because Jesus didn't just walk on the scene. I mean, there was prophets proclaiming his coming for thousands of years before he walked the earth. And so I want to mention that the Old Testament prophets, they predicted that the Messiah would be God. Our Jehovah's Witness friends and our neighbors might not be aware of this, but Jesus is actually referred to as Yahweh or Jehovah numerous times in the Old Testament. He's also referred to as Elohim, as God, numerous times in the Old Testament. These are predictions of the coming Messiah, yet Jeremiah says that this descendant of David, who would be a king, who would reign in righteousness over the Jews, that the Messiah would be called Yahweh Tsidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah our righteousness. Isaiah says the little child that's going to be born to a virgin, that the child's name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. A couple chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah says of this little child that he is the mighty God. Zechariah, talking about the return of Christ to defeat the enemies of Israel. Zechariah calls him both Yahweh and Elohim. He says, and then, when all nations invade Israel, and then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. And then he'll take his stand and fight for Israel. So although the Jews didn't expect Messiah to be God incarnate, the Old Testament prophets actually proclaimed that he would be God, become a man. The apostles themselves called Jesus God in their writings. Now, they didn't get it right away, but once he rose from the dead, I think the things that he had taught them, they realized, wow, that wasn't figurative language. He literally means he is God. And so Matthew calls him Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1 and translates that as God with us. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's a teenage kid. God became a man, and he let John rest his head on his shoulder. And so John could say he tabernacled with us. He pitched his tent with us. He made his dwelling place with us. He talked with us. He ate with us. But he calls him God. Peter calls him our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Doubting Thomas sees Jesus risen from the dead. And he says, ha kurios mou kai ha theos mou, the Lord of me and the God of me, my Lord and my God. And the Apostle Paul numerous times refers to Jesus as God, who is praised forever. He says Jesus continues to exist in nature as God, Philippians 2:6, Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Titus 2:13, talking about the return of Christ, he says, this is the blessed hope of the church, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the apostles called Jesus God, and I would argue it's because they got it from Jesus, because Jesus referred to himself as God. Then there's these guys, the apostolic fathers. They were the pupils of the apostles, selected by the apostles to lead the early church. When I teach my students at Cross Point, I make it really clear. I say, look, I'm not going to write a letter of recommendation. If I'm going to retire in, let's say, 20 years, I'm not going to write a letter of recommendation for you to replace me as the Bible teacher if you're a straight C student when it comes to Bible. You know, you're going to go to your best students, your straight A students. So these guys more than likely got it right. Otherwise, they would not have been appointed bishops and elders in the early church. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. In 107 AD, as the bishop of Smyrna, he referred to Jesus as God. Ignatius, 107 AD, he's en route to be fed to wild beasts for preaching the gospel. And he writes seven letters. And all throughout those letters, by the way, you can buy the Apostolic Fathers, a one-volume set right off the bookshelf at Barnes & Noble. And so these guys are doing pretty good. 2,000 years later, their work is still selling. But Ignatius, while he's en route to be fed to wild beasts, over and over again in these seven letters, he refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is he's not even arguing for Jesus' deity. He's not even trying to defend that Jesus is God, because he's actually writing his letters to refute the latest heresy that was out there. And the latest heresy was Docetism, a denial of Jesus' humanity. So he's arguing that Jesus really did become a man, really was born to a virgin, really was crucified, really did bodily rise from the dead. He's arguing against Docetism. He's defending Jesus' humanity, but he knows he's going to meet Jesus in just a few days. And he just can't help but every time he mentions his name, he talks about him as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, God was manifested in the flesh. So the pupils of the apostles, their best pupils, they said that Jesus was God. Then ancient secular writers, they're non-Christians. That's why we use the word secular there. They didn't believe, but they told us what the early church did believe. Okay? And they wrote that the first century church believed Jesus to be God incarnate. Pliny the Younger was a governor. And he said that these Christians are really weird people. They get up before the sun rises, because you had to work on Sundays back then. Eat some ordinary food. Well, they were probably partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he said, and then they sing hymns to the founder of their religion as to a God. What he's saying is the way we Roman pagans worship our gods, that's the way they treat the founder of their religion. They worship him as their God. Lucian's writing about 170 AD, and he thinks, you know, he's real modern. But, you know, by one, he's like, I'm not like those first century pre-scientific people. And he said, I can't believe these Christians because they still worship a man to this day. He was acting like it was beneath a real modern person in 170 AD. So he was saying that they've been doing this for generations. They've been worshiping Jesus as God. So did Jesus claim to be God? We want to look at this. I'm going to first look at the biggest problem that we have. We constantly look at what Jesus said, and we take those words, and then we think, well, what do they mean right now? Well, right now, everybody and their mother's brother is calling himself the Son of God. Everybody thinks they're a Christ, or they got a spark of divinity within them. Okay? But you got to go back to first century Judaism, and Jesus is just shooting the breeze, and he's claiming to be God. Okay? Now, some of Jesus' titles that he gave to himself, yeah, I mean, it's just real obvious he's claiming to be God. If you don't believe me, stand on a street corner in Seattle, and as people walk by, say, hey, how you doing? I'm the light of the world. He who follows me walks in the light of life. Yeah, no darkness at all. Have a nice day. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They're going to stop and say, you're a nut because you're claiming to be God. And so some of Jesus' claims to be God were very, very clear to us, even 2,000 years later. But others, you have to read a little deeper. Look at Mark 2, 5 to 7. And there, it says when Jesus, these guys, it was a packed house, you know, as I can't relate to this, but I guess when you're raising the dead and you go places, you get a sellout crowd, you know, people packing in there. So they couldn't fit their buddy, their paralyzed buddy, in, so they lowered him through the tiles in the roof, okay? And so obviously they wanted the guy to get healed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, you got to understand, this is a Jewish first century man claiming to have the power to forgive sin. The Jewish scribes are saying, "You can't do that. You got to go to the temple. God prescribed all these temple rituals and temple sacrifices. If you want your sins forgiven, you got to sacrifice a lamb. You got to do this, you got to do that." And Jesus just looks at a guy and says, "Hey, just bypass the temple thing. I've got the authority. Your sins are forgiven." And in the mindset of the Jews, Jesus was clearly claiming to be God. Now, he proved his power to forgive sins by healing the guy on the spot there. Other ways Jesus claimed to be God. He called himself the bridegroom, the savior, the good shepherd. That doesn't sound like a big deal to us. But when you read the Old Testament, you find out that Yahweh is the bridegroom and Israel is her bride. And then Jesus starts referring to himself as the bridegroom. When you find out that the Old Testament says Yahweh alone is the Savior, and then Jesus says, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." Only Yahweh can save. Jesus claimed to save. Jesus is claiming to be Yahweh. And then when he said, "I'm the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," it goes right back. The Jews knew the 23rd Psalm. King David said, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." In the Jewish culture, first century AD, very clear claims to be God. Jesus claimed in Matthew chapter 12 that he's greater than the temple. Okay, the temple was the greatest physical embodiment or incarnation of God's presence on the planet Earth. Okay? Let me tell you, if we live to see the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, automatically the Holy of Holies will become the holiest place on the planet Earth. Because, I mean, even the Jewish high priest can only go there once a year on Yom Kippur to offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. So the temple is the greatest incarnation of God on earth, yet Jesus comes on the scene and claims to be greater than the temple. He's basically saying, the temple is just a metaphor for me, and I'm the real thing. I am the greatest incarnation of God because I am God become a man. He claimed to be greater than King Solomon. We might not think that that's a big deal, but King Solomon was the most majestic, wealthiest, most powerful Jewish king of history. And the Jews are God's people. So Jesus is saying, "I am greater than the greatest king that the chosen nation has ever had." In the mind of the Jews, they're like, who does this guy think he is? God? Yeah. Jesus called himself the I Am, Yahweh. Remember in Exodus 3, God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And Moses wants to know what God's name is. And God names himself, "I am who I am." Okay? See, now, I could say, "I am because," and then I could talk for hours, because I'm dependent on so many things for my continued existence. I could say, "I am because Joe Fernandez and Angelina Minichino got together, got married, had a baby boy, named him Phil. There's enough air for me to breathe, enough food for me to eat, enough water for me to drink. There's lots of reasons why I am. I am because with God, God says I am who I am. I am pure, infinite existence." The Jews looked at that name, Yahweh, and they said, "Man, we don't even want to pronounce it because we might be taking God's name in vain." Jesus not only pronounced it, he attributed it to himself. John chapter 8, he says, "I'm from above, you're from below. Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins." At that point, the Jewish religious leaders are thinking, "Wait a minute, he just said the divine name. We should stone him to death." But wait, he not only said the divine name, I think he's attributed it to himself. So just in case they didn't get that, Jesus then says, before Abraham was born, I am. And Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus lived in his Jesus's human nature. And Jesus said, I am. And the Jewish religious leaders picked up stones to get ready to stone him for blasphemy. They understood what he was saying. See, a big problem we have, everybody wants to say, oh, Jesus was probably the greatest communicator, the greatest teacher who ever lived, yet he never claimed to be God. Let me tell you, that's not an option. If Jesus is the greatest communicator who ever lived, then he did claim to be God. Because a great communicator communicates ideas to an audience so that they understand those ideas. And every time Jesus opened his mouth, they were picking up stones, his audience. They were picking up stones to stone him. And eventually they executed him because he, being a man, made himself out to be God. They executed him for blasphemy. So Jesus was claiming, calling himself Yahweh, the I am who I am. In the Greek, it's ego emi, but more than likely, Jesus was probably speaking Hebrew to the Jewish religious leaders, so he was probably calling himself Yahweh and did so on numerous occasions. Jesus claimed to be King David's Lord. The Jewish religious leaders were messing with him, and Jesus said, well, whose son is the Messiah? They said, David's son. And then, if you're the son, then you have great respect for your father. And so if he's a descendant of David, wow, David's way up there. But then Jesus said, well, then why does David call him Lord? Because in Psalm 110, verse 1, it's Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And then they didn't want to talk to him anymore, because if Messiah is David, the greatest king of Israel, if he's David's Lord, then that implies that Messiah is way up there, even God himself. Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath law comes from God. Exodus chapter 20 tells us that. He claimed authority over God's laws, over the temple, over demons. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, everybody loves it, but hardly anybody even understands it. That's Jesus' Talmud. That's Jesus' oral commentary on what the Old Testament law means. Okay? And the Jews have their Talmud, what their rabbis think about it. Well, Jesus said, you have heard, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus was not slamming the Old Testament, okay? He wasn't slamming. He didn't say, you have read. He said, you have heard. What Jesus had a problem was with the faulty interpretation of the Old Testament word by the Jewish rabbis. So Jesus said, look, you have heard what the rabbis had to say about the Old Testament. Now take that and throw hundreds of years of Jewish scholarship in the garbage can, because truly I say to you what it really means. That's why the Sermon on the Mount ends with the people shocked at the authority with which he spoke. Okay? Because he spoke as if he wrote the book. He spoke as if his interpretation of God's word holds as much authority as God's word, and it does, because he wrote God's word. Jesus also claimed authority over the temple. He cleansed it twice and called it his father's house, once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end. His authority over demons, where demons would leave just at his word. He didn't have to invoke God the Father. They would just leave based on who Jesus was, and Jesus said this was evidence that the kingdom of God was in their midst. Jesus' truly, truly statements. New Testament scholars searched the pages of Jewish religious history, ancient Jewish religious history, and tried to find something that even came close to that. And they only found one phrase in Jewish religious literature that comes close to Jesus' truly, truly, I say to you statements, and it was the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. The only difference is the Old Testament prophet said, thus saith not me, but the Lord. When Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus was saying, thus saith me, the Lord. When Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus was saying, what I am about to teach you right now holds as much authority as the Old Testament written word of God, because I am God himself. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He claimed to be equal to the Father. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus said, for which of my works are you stoning me? They said, not for your works, but for your words, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus spoke to a Jewish audience. They understood what he was telling them, and over again, they tried to stone him for blasphemy, realizing that he was claiming to be God. In fact, Jesus called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 5, 17, 18. See, when Jesus called himself the Son of God, he was saying, I am the Son of God in a way that none of you are sons of God. Because he was claiming to be the Son of God by nature. So in other words, to the Jewish mindset, to claim to be the Son of God is a claim to be God the Son. And that's the John 5, 17, 18. They wanted to stone him, not only because they thought he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he, being a man, was making himself out to be God by claiming that God was his own Father. In fact, in some passages, like Mark 14, 36, he called God his own Abba. Abba's kind of like the word daddy or papa. It's very respectful, but it's very intimate. And for a guy to show up on the scene and say, God is my Abba, just blew the Jews away. An illustration that I use for this is I remember seeing old video footage of John F. Kennedy in the Oval Office. And there were these three gentlemen with really expensive suits on, and they were really nervous. They were just standing like this. They were pretending they're smiling, and they're shaking the president's hand, but they were just terrified to be in the presence of such an important guy as the President of the United States. They had 5 or 6 security clearance badges on because they had to go through the world's greatest security to see the president. But as the camera panned back, you found out there was another person in the room. The person wasn't nervous. The person was just hanging out playing with a toy truck. The person wasn't well-dressed, wasn't wearing an expensive suit. The person was bare-chested, was wearing overalls in the Oval Office, and was just playing. Wasn't nervous at all, just playing with a toy truck underneath the president's desk. You see, because to those three real important guys, whether they're businessmen or whatever, they were nervous because John F. Kennedy is the president of the United States, and that intimidates me. But to John, the president's son underneath the desk, that's just daddy. When Jesus called God the Father his Abba, he was claiming an intimacy with that. By the way, too, you could follow that out. If he came bare-chested and crawled, he could crawl by the world's greatest security. And if there was a rookie, he'd say, all right, let me stop that kid. They say, you idiot, that's the president's son. Just let him go. But I bet if John had a buddy, I bet they'd let the buddy go too. And that's the way we become sons of the Father. We have our access through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is only in Jesus. So Jesus claiming to be Abba was another way that he claimed to be God. Jesus also accepted worship on numerous occasions. After he rose from the dead in Matthew 28, he accepted the worship of his... See, Jesus is either a false teacher or he's God, because he's accepting worship. The Ten Commandments say you worship God alone. John chapter 9, verse 38, he accepts the worship of the man born blind that he healed. And then Jesus also accepted the worship of doubting Thomas when he called him his Lord and his God. In fact, Jesus, when he prayed the night he was betrayed, he claimed to have existed before anything was created and that he had shared the Father's glory with him. Yet the Old Testament says that only Yahweh created the world and God does not share his glory with another. Again, claims to be God. And finally, Jesus was arrested and executed for blasphemy. He, being a man, made himself out to be God. Mark 14, Jesus is in front of the Jewish high priest. And the high priest says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Jesus said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The high priest tore his garments and said, "What further evidence do we need? He's deserving of death. He has committed blasphemy." If Jesus never claimed to be God, he could have made it clear when he was on trial. Now, let me just throw in this. Larry Hurtado, one of the world's leading New Testament scholars from the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, he's got a 600-page work called The Lord Jesus Christ, where he looks at the early devotion of the church. And this was at a point when the early church had not yet figured out the doctrine of the Trinity. They didn't have the Holy Spirit totally figured out yet. Yet what Hurtado said was that they engaged in binitarian worship. In other words, they worshiped Jesus as equally God with the Father. They worshiped Jesus. They prayed to Jesus. They sang hymns to Jesus. Yet they were still monotheistic Jews. They still worshiped only one God. So Larry Hurtado said, binitarian worship is what defined Christianity as being separate from Judaism. The Jews would have embraced the Christian movement if they just thought Jesus was the Messiah. They would have been considered a weird branch of Judaism, but just a branch of Judaism, not a heretical group, unless they actually worship Jesus. You see, a philosopher once said, if Plato or Aristotle walked into this room, we would all stand. But if Jesus of Nazareth walked into this room, we would all knee, we would all bow, we would all bend the knee before him. There's a difference. Now, Jesus could claim to be God, but how could he prove his claim to be God? Well, he fulfilled numerous Old Testament prophecies. He performed miracles. He lived a sinless life, and then he bodily rose from the dead. So we'll look at that next week. We'll look at the historical evidence for Jesus' bodily resurrection. In conclusion, Jesus is God the Son become a man. We should not be led astray by the world's false views. Paul talks about the vain, empty philosophy of the world. Paul tells us that we're complete in Jesus. All we need is Jesus. Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Peter and Paul, the one we worship. If God be for us, who can be against us? God the Son became a man, died for our sins because he loves us. God bless you.
You know, Doug, and I've said it so often, I think the hardest thing for all of us to comprehend is that God actually came to us. Came to us. Jesus is God in the flesh, loved us that much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And, you know, I've said this because I'm not sure that we can always truly grasp that. Are you...
And I don't think the Jews could grasp it either, because it was right there, plastered all over the Old Testament, and in the apostles, 3 years, and they didn't get it until he was risen, and he conquered death. So,
and I think that what we're asked to grasp is the deep love of Jesus.
Amen.
And all he says is just to come,
yeah,
and to trust him and place our faith in him.
Yeah.
And through him, we could know the Father.
Yeah. Amen.
And... that's where life begins.
Amen.
And I'm going to pray, and Doc's going to be in the lobby afterwards. I'm going to pray, and listen, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you can just join us in this prayer right now. But if you have, man, this is a great time to just say thanks, God. Thanks for all that you have done. Would you stand with us today? And I'm going to pray, and Doc's going to join me, and we're going to give him thanks, and we're going to declare again our gratefulness. We're going to declare again that Jesus is God. Amen. And we're going to declare again that he has come to give us life. So, Father, I thank you for that. Thank you for the truth that we have heard again today. Thank you, Father, that you have called us to come and to place our trust, to place our faith in you. We're called just to come as little children, Lord, and give our life to you. And I'm so thankful, even as we've celebrated around your table today, that when we do that, When we just declare our trust in you and our faith in you, God, you give us a brand new life and a brand new hope. And so many of us in this room right now are just taking the opportunity and taking the moment just to say thank you, God, for all that you have done. And maybe there are some of us for the very first time saying, Jesus, I want to trust in you. God, I want to know you. I'll place my faith and I place my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about Gateway Fellowship or our terms of use, check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.